The passage that I've been given is in John's Gospel, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And God will bless the public reading of his word. Now, with this passage, I was given the title as well, which I understand you're going through questions asked by the Lord Jesus. And the question we have is this. The Lord Jesus asked the question to the disciples, "Do you know what I have done? Do you know what I have done to you?" That is the overarching question that we have before us. Just before we start to just look at this, and I shall try my very best. I find this an enormous passage, by the way. I just find it, okay, it's not many verses, but the more you look at it, the more wonderful it seems, and the more of a mystery, really, that the whole arrangement of what is happening. Now, I wanted to ask a question. If anyone has heard of, I had to write it down, Tintoretto. No? Good, I'm glad you answered. Oh no, we have one. One who's a, now, until Friday, I'd never heard of Tintoretto. I won't put you on the spot, but painter. Yes, I thought someone might say pasta, but it's a painter. Yeah, painter. I had Friday off and went to London and with my wife, and we went to various places. We went to the National Gallery and was wandering around looking at the Renaissance pictures, and I'm not a fan of them at all, to be honest. For various reasons, but I was walking around, and then my eye was caught by a picture of this scene that we've read about. And I looked at who's this person who's painted it, and it was this person, Jacopo Tintoretto. And apparently this was one of his favourite themes, and he has done at least six versions of how he foresaw this scene. But as I looked at the picture, it didn't endear me at all to the passage at all. And it felt such a cold and distant setting. There's the Lord Jesus portrayed, and he's in the middle of the picture, which is good. And then he's washing, about to wash Peter's feet, and Peter's obviously objecting to it. And they portray Peter as this very old man, and the Lord Jesus is very young. But it had this sort of sense of a very cold setting. And as I read this passage and thought about the question that we have before us, you know, the more you look at it, the more remarkable it is. If we just sort of just think first, just briefly about the context. Here is the Lord Jesus in, as we refer to, the upper room. This is Thursday. In the morning, the Lord Jesus will be crucified. Leading up to this, on the Sunday, he'd ridden into Jerusalem. And they'd waved their palms and they'd sung out to him. And the next day, he'd cast out the money changers from the temple. The other days, probably he was in the temple that we read in the Bible, and he was there during the day and he was teaching, and then he'd resort to the Mount of Olives in the evening, and the people would come really early in the morning to hear him. And on the Wednesday, Satan had entered into Judas and put in his heart that this was the right time now to betray Jesus. And there they are in the upper room. And also part of the context is this. If you go to the other Gospels, not only is the Lord Jesus there with the 12, but they're actually arguing about who will be the greatest in heaven. Where that exactly fits, I'm not 100% sure. I don't think it's possible to tell. But this is happening at this time. I just want to look at this question. Do you know what I have done? By just thinking about the idea of knowing, because the question is, do you know? He's asking that to the disciples. Do you know? And I want to think, first of all, about the fact that Jesus knew. And then I want to think about what he said to Peter, you will know. And then we'll finish with that question, do you know? So let's just look at the first three verses under that first heading, Jesus knew. He knows everything. So I want to set the scene of, here's the one in that upper room, Jesus of Nazareth, the man that they'd followed around for 12 years, the one who'd grown up in that place called Nazareth, a real man, yet unique. And we read in verses 1 to 3 that he knew various things. Let's just quickly list those. He knew his hour was come. He knew that he was going to depart out of this world and go to the Father. He knew that he'd loved his own who were in the world, his disciples, and he'd loved them to the uttermost. He knew that the devil had put in Judas's heart to betray him. We know that because we read later in verse 11 that he knew that. And he knew that the Father had given him all things into his hand. This is the King of glory. This is the one who is the omnipotent God, yet a man. He's also, as we use that word, omniscient, all-knowing. And that's why I want to set the scene as Jesus knows. He knows what we've listed here. He knew that he'd come from God and he was going back to God. If we just pause to think about this, that all the way through his life, he knew why he'd come. The shadow of the cross was always shadowing over him. And he knew his hours come. He knew that in the morning, he knew that night he would be betrayed. He knew about the trial. He knew that in the morning he would be crucified. He was the only one who knew that he'd come to a particular point in time, a particular hour. So to set the scene, we have here the sovereign God, the all-knowing God, in that upper room with his disciples. And his omniscience, really, was that which caused him then, you know, his conscious awareness of who he was, what he was doing, where he was going, what was going to happen to him, that then caused him to stoop. We come on to the next thing. We're going to now look at verses 4 to 11. You know, the Lord Jesus had seen. He sees everything, doesn't he? He knows everything. But now we're going to look at the Lord Jesus doing something, which to us in Western culture seems very strange. But for that culture, it wasn't strange. And in other cultures today, they will still do it. And we have read together that he removed his garment or his outer garment. So he took off his robe and he put a towel around him. He assumed the position of a slave in that upper room. So we've understood that this is the sovereign God, the omnipotent God, the eternal Son of God. And there he is, and he takes off that robe. And if you like, you could look at that symbolically. You know, the Lord Jesus came from heaven. We often sing that he left behind the glory. Intrinsically within him, of course, is the glory of God. But he left that sphere, didn't he? And he stooped into time. I find this so remarkable. You know, there's so much that can cause us to worship God, isn't there? But it stretches my mind, and it's not a matter of the mind, is it? It is a matter of the heart that God stepped into time in his Son. And you know, he had the right to be king. He was a king. He is a king. Yet he'd not come to rule as king. He'd come to be a servant. We might think, well, why is this in John's gospel and not in Mark's gospel? Because, you know, Mark is more about the servant, isn't it? But John is about the Son of God, and I just love that juxtaposition, if you like, that whole contrast of the Son of God, who is the servant. And he stoops, and he washes their feet. And Peter objects. You know, we can be critical of Peter, but there's something lovable about him, the way he just speaks out. You know, he saw, this was the one who he loved. And he was not going to let him. And the strength of it is, you will never wash my feet. That's the strength of it. It's not that, please don't wash my feet. I will not let you wash my feet. And then the Lord says to Peter something that he needed to learn. He said, unless I wash you, you don't have any part with me. So I suppose we need to just pause at that point and just sort of ask ourselves, really, what is that alluding to? You know, this whole business of feet washing, I can only, because it's not something that we are that familiar with here, I can only associate it with something. If we've got children and you've been to the beach, you'll know this, and I can remember it when I was a boy. You'd have fantastic fun, you'd be in the sea. You'd feel clean, depending on which sea it was that you'd been in, or which water. But you'd come out and you'd feel incredibly clean. It was that time to go, and you'd be in the sea to the last minute, and you'd have to walk back up the sand. And your feet would then collect all this sand. And you did that horrible business of trying to hook it out with your socks and all of this, to try and get those grains of sand off that feel like they're polluting the feet. But before long, you know, Dad would realise it's not possible to get rid. He'd go and get a bucket and bring the bucket up from the beach, up from the water to where we were, and then you could clean your feet and dry them and get your socks on. Now, the Lord Jesus here is making a very clear point, because he goes on to say, when the Lord says to him, you have no part with me unless you allow me to clean you. He then goes on to say, Peter, not my feet only. He completely goes to the other extreme. So he's saying, no, never. And now he's saying, yes, everything, please. And the Lord has to make a point to him that there is not the necessity for a more fuller cleansing, because he has been made clean. But there is the necessity of cleaning the feet. You know, these disciples walking around with their open-toed sandals, they would collect the dirt. And going into the home, it would usually be the place of the slave, of whoever the homeowner was, the servant, to wash their feet, the most menial of tasks. And the Lord Jesus is making the point that there is a need for cleansing, because you, even though you're clean, you pick up the dirt. Even coming back from the bath, if that was what it was like, a more of a public bath, they'd have to walk back to where they lived and they'd pick up the dirt. It's the same spiritually. The application is spiritual. And we as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you become a Christian, it's a fantastic thing that you have been regenerated, that you've been made new, that you are clean in the sight of God, proclaimed righteous, not because we had anything that was righteous ourselves, but because of the righteousness, the purity of the Lord Jesus, and that through belief on him, in him, we have been made right before God, justified in the sight of God, who cannot have any dirt, any sin, any impurity in his presence. So for the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, the true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are clean. Fully clean. But we pick up dirt. We're not perfect. The disciples were not perfect. And we pick up dirt, don't we? It's all around us, everywhere, bombarded with it. And if we don't get back and get clean, it sticks and it stays. And the Lord knows this. And he was giving this picture, really, that they needed to keep clean. And we need to keep clean. We need to keep coming back to the Lord. Not to be made fully clean again, but to wipe away the pollution that this world has in it. Ephesians speaks of being washed. And it's talking about being washed with the Word of God. And really, that's part of it, isn't it? That when you read God's Word, God, through his Word, will cleanse us. Keep us clean. So there's a picture here, a spiritual application, I believe, whereby we can learn about the need to keep clean. John, in his epistle, speaks about walking in the light, and that's the test for us. So his cleansing of us is needed primarily and continually, and that we need his washing. If we don't, we have no part with him. What did he mean by that? Well, really, he meant you can't have fellowship with me, you can't have communion with me if you're walking around with the dirt. You need that cleansing. So on to our final point, which is the question. Do you know? Verses 12 to 17. We read that after this time with Peter, that the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he reclined at the table. And I suppose just to pause again at that point, it says when he washed their feet. And we remember that Judas is in this room. So not only has he had this objection from Peter, you know, and Peter is really objecting against the word of the Lord. He'd been resisting it. Okay, his heart was sort of just jumping out that he felt from his point of view this was what was right. But not only that, his Judas, and the Lord washes his feet. What grace and humility. The one he knew who was betraying him, currently then betraying him. And he washes all the disciples' feet, and he sat down and he asked that question, do you know what I have done to you? Just going back to Peter, it's interesting that he said that you will know later on. And maybe that's something to do with the explanation that he's giving now. But clearly for Peter in his life, he was going to have a massive test. And he would learn from that. We read together that the Lord loved his disciples, and he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. And it's the same for us. The uttermost, the end, the fullest extent and he was going to demonstrate that at the cross. Again, I don't know how it makes you feel. It should bring our hearts to worship, not only the fact that God is omnipotent, omniscient, but that his Son went to the cross. The servant, who is the servant of God, the perfect servant. And he showed that grace and humility to his disciples. How forgiving he was to them in their misunderstandings. How loving he was. And the Lord, here in the final few verses, after he's washed their feet and he's asked the question, he knows the answer. He's the all-knowing God. He hasn't asked this question because he doesn't know, like a question you and I would ask. He's asking it for a reason. The reason he asks is to teach from the question. And he knows that they're not grappling this. But they would do. The other side of the cross, they would see more and more. These were people who were going to be scattered. And he was doing something to unite them, I believe, as well. He knew that in the morning he would be crucified. They would depart. They would flee. They would be scattered. Peter would deny him. Yet the other side of the resurrection, these scared disciples would be galvanized to go out into all the world and preach about this one. But he knew they were going to have a very testing time. And he used the illustration of the servant and the master. And it was very simple. Just sending them out into the world, they needed to understand the need for humility. Peter needed to learn it. We need to learn it. They needed to learn it. They needed to understand that the servant is not greater than the master. That the one who is sent isn't greater than the sender. If he, Jesus, had washed their feet, so should they wash each other's. Physically, well, yes, for them, I suppose. But again, a spiritual application. Not taking the high place, taking the lowly place. You know, pride is one of the ugliest sins, isn't it? Taking the low place. The Lord Jesus took the ultimate stoop. And he was galvanizing them. And he was probably also including the thought of keeping together. So they would encourage each other in the fellowship with the word of God that would keep them together and cleanse them. So it finishes in verse 17 with this. If you know these things, you are blessed, spiritually prosperous, really. You're blessed if you do them. You know, I was brought up in these sort of circles from a young age. So I was taught this story in Sunday school from a young age. I've heard it preached on before. I've read it many times. But there's a complete difference between knowing it and doing it. So the challenge for me and for us is if we know these things, we know them to be true, blessed. Blessed by God are we if we do them. Big if. And that is it, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, under this final section that we've looked at, he set the ultimate example. The one who is God. We sang in meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony. The man who is God. He went on to say, stoops in humility and washes our feet. Spiritually, that's what the Lord has done for us. And we need to do the same for each other, because that's the point, isn't it, that we might love each other, and through the demonstration of that, it shows whose we are. John speaks about that a lot, again, in his epistle, and he speaks in the gospel about men knowing that we are the disciples of the Lord, if we love each other. How do we demonstrate it? By putting others first. Just as the Lord Jesus, in the greatest trial and difficult time of his life, stooped and he washed the disciples' feet. So the question is, do you know what I have done? And so knowing, blessed are we if we do the same. Thanks for your time and thank you for listening. I trust you have a good time of worship and remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust God to bless you in your time together. We're going to sing a hymn. Number 162. 162. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. Number 162.